Have you ever met someone, and as you watched them, you thought, man, they seem really confident and sure of themselves? You might even categorize them as cocky or arrogant. Ever? You've done that, right? Okay. I've been told I was cocky and arrogant. Maybe you've been told that too. I have a secret for you, though. No matter how confident anyone appears, we all have insecurities. All of us. Some people might hide them better than other people, but nobody is immune to this reality. For me, I have to be careful not to get my value from competing, which if I do that, then I lose value by losing, right? So that's not good. I think ultimately inside somewhere I've got this little part of me that says I'm worth more if I have good ideas and I can win. And that's not true. So I have an insecurity there, and I have other insecurities. One of my insecurities, a physical insecurity, I have shared some of those things in the past. One of those things for me is I'm a really sweaty guy, like not normal really sweaty, like abnormally sweaty, to the point where you will never really find me go, hey, let's all circle up and hold hands, because when I hold hands, things start dripping. My fingers start dripping. Like literally you will see drip, like if we're on a tile floor, there's drip marks on the floor half the time when I hold hands with people. So like imagine the terror of that when you start dating someone, they're like, oh, I just want to hold your hand. You're like, no, you really don't. But then actually when they really do, that means something, you know? So all the time I have people ask me, why are your hands wet? And they don't necessarily mean to be rude. They're probably just curious. But if you add the adjectives cold and clammy, then it feels like they're kind of disgusted, or at least that's how I hear it. And I don't know that anybody necessarily means that, but that does happen to me. And then I interpret that as potential rejection. And you know what? I've spent a lot, way too much time trying to figure out how not to look sweaty. And probably all of us have stories like that, right? But when we hide our insecurities behind a mask, we might avoid criticism, but we also end up missing out on love. You know that? And that's the problem with walls. They keep out more than we intend to keep out. So when you see someone freak out for seemingly no reason at all, it's probably reasonable to guess that something has triggered one of their insecurities. Right? So without even thinking about it, what happens is we get an insecurity triggered and we jump into self-preservation mode, where we might try to hide behind our walls, or we might explode and try to scare people away. But when we react, something has set off an alarm. I'm about to be rejected. Do something. What are you insecure about? You know, I think it does vary for a lot of people. There's different things, but it's probably, if you're like, I'm not insecure, well, what have you been teased about? What's something your parents or a coach or a boss have not seemed to like about you? Were you constantly told, you're so messy or so thoughtless or so bossy or you never shut up? Do people get impatient waiting for you to finish your thoughts? So they're trying to finish for you. You start to feel like you're slow or something. Did you get taught that your worth comes out of a performance? So you need to outperform everyone. Did you have an embarrassing physical feature that's constantly pointed out. Maybe you're called heavy or skinny or short or ugly or too tall. I mean, like, the list is endless. Nobody is perfect, right? But at the heart of everyone's insecurity is a fear of being unloved. And we all deeply and desperately need love. We all do. It is a universal truth. So in order for that to happen, in order for us to really feel loved, we have to be known. You have to be known. Because if people don't know you, then you will discount their love for you. Right? So you have to be known, and then you have to be wanted or accepted no matter how ugly it gets. Yeah. Where's anybody going to find that? That's kind of what our sermon series has been all about, this truth that God loves you that way, right? So I just want to recap these four sermons that we've done, and we'll dive into more of what we got today. But in this Chased by God series, we've learned about God's love for us. We've seen in the shepherd who leaves the 99 to search for the one who's lost, we see God cares about each one of us. He knew those sheep by name, and he wants a close relationship. In Psalms, we see David painting a picture of how there is nothing we can hide from God, and he loves us anyway. There is nowhere we can hide from God. And in a little bit in that psalm, like as I've read it, I've thought, this is terrifying. You can't get away. But in the end, David's going, this is fantastic. He doesn't want to get away from us. Yeah. And as we unpack Hosea and Gomer, we see God's love pursues us even when we are completely unfaithful to him. Completely. Last week in the Prodigal Son, we saw that God's love celebrates our return. He's not ashamed of us. He celebrates our return and completely restores us. So whether you can see it or not, God loves you that way. And this is the kind of unfailing love that God offers to all of us. It's what we're made for. And we're all longing for it. People everywhere are trying to fill that void. Everywhere. Unfortunately, many of us try to get that need met through sources that will never end up filling us up. No matter how great we are, we will never be able to get a person to love us as consistently as we need it. Because with people, there will always be a question of when it's going to end. When will we have asked too much? Do you play that game in your relationships? I don't want to ask too much of them. When will we be inadequate? When will someone call it quits on us? And then even if we find someone who can love us well, here's the thing that is hard. It will not be unfailing. Because people move. People die. Things change. So you might walk away from a good relationship with good memories, but you still end up with a hole. And only God's love never fails. Trying to get love through approval, through affirmation, through your own control, through success, or even through different ways of immediate gratification, it never satisfies. Some of us just give up then. And so we try to distract ourselves. Well, I'm not going to get the love I need, so I'm just going to distract myself, and I'm going to be as busy as I can possibly be, or I'm just going to laugh my way through this crazy mess. You know? Do you see that? But we always keep bumping back into the reality that there is this cavernous need that will not be filled until God fills it. It may not be filled until God heals it and fills it. So the kind of love that we're all looking for, and honestly, the kind of love that God is offering, is described in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. You hear it read at weddings. It's not really about weddings. It's about love, though. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. I read through that really fast. You probably heard it a lot. Let me read through it a little slower. This is how God is to you. Okay? His love for you is patient. His love for you is kind. He's not jealous. His love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. He is always looking out for our good. His love is not provoked. It does not take into account wrong suffered. You know how many wrongs God has suffered from each one of us and not taking them into account? It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. When we step into the light, God rejoices. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. He never fails at this. Never. The love that comes from God never fails. In God's love, we can actually be made whole. The love that we've been talking about is the kind of love that everyone, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you have, everyone needs it. From the youngest to the oldest, we all need this love. Where are people going to find it? How are they going to find it? How are they going to find it? You ready for this? They're going to find it in us. They're going to find it in us. It's not that we're going to have a love that never fails, okay? But that we're going to give them a glimpse of God's love. And it's an unnatural love. It's a weird love. Yeah, the kind that you cannot muster up on your own. If you're going to do this in your own strength, just put a fork in it. You're already done before you ever got off the ground. Because you're not going to be able to give it unless you've received it. You cannot make it. Okay, listen, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." Nobody does that. "Pray for those who persecute you." Like, pray curses on them? No. "Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven," so that we're like Him. "For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." In other words, He's constantly merciful. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that?" I mean, that's the natural side. Anyone can do that. "If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Anybody can love the lovely. But to love the rebel, the betrayer, the liar, the thief, the adulterer, the murderer, the slanderer. That takes God's kind of love. The perfect kind of love that he has graciously given us. And because it's perfect, it is 100% dependable. It casts out fear. Okay? Biggest fear we all have, rejection. We're being offered a love that will never reject. Never. Can't happen. The kind of love that is patient, that keeps no records of wrong, that endures, etc. The kind of perfect love God has is incredible, and then he calls us to give it. This is the kind of love that everyone is looking for. It's the kind of love that transforms lives. It's the kind of love that is capable of transforming the world. Do you have that kind of love? Do you have it for the person who annoys you the most? You know who they are. Do you have it for the person who's always asking too much of you? Now, I'm not saying that you have to give people whatever they ask of you, okay? But I am saying you have to continue to love them instead of starting to loathe them. 1 John 4 has quite a bit to say about this subject, and I was going to dive into it today, and I was like, it's too much. Too much there. So we're going to actually dive into that on Wednesday night. But I'm going to mention a couple of verses here because there's some great stuff in this. And this chapter has two key words in it. The first one of those is love. It has some pretty hard-hitting statements. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love." Sometimes I think we read something like that and we begin to think, I need to love other people to prove that I love God. So we almost look at this as, this is a test, and the answer is to love better. But that is actually not the answer to the test. You will fail the test that way. That's an F. The answer is actually to let God's love penetrate us better. It's funny how we jump straight to, I'm going to pour out. But what if you don't have it? When we finally come to the end of ourselves, when we're the sheep that can't find its way home, when we're the unfaithful Gomer naked and for sale, when we're the son who has spent his inheritance and come up completely and utterly empty, when we see the shame of our own sin and we hit the wall because we cannot seem to find another love somewhere out there to fill us back up, when everyone else has cast us aside, and then we discover that God has sought us. Not just stumbled across us and like, I guess I got to do something here. Sought us at his own expense. That Jesus was nailed to the cross for my sin. So that I could be rescued. If God's love tears down our walls, and we're really known and loved, and he fills us up. When that hits you, it is stunning. And I hope you can say you've had many of those moments where the love and the grace of God has just blown your doors off. Because we need those. I'm going to give you a list of a few of mine. I just was like, yeah, here's a, off the top of my head. The first memory I have of God really loving me was probably right around 7. I mean, it was probably not long after I got saved. I wouldn't say that my come to Jesus moment was this big euphoria and I know God loves me or anything like that, but it was actually, it's really simple and kind of funny, but I really felt God there. And it came down to this. I was about 7 and I had been saving my money, my 75 cents a week. I was up somewhere in the $10 range. And I had tucked it all neatly into my little blue with red trim Velcro dinosaur wallet. And somehow I lost it. I could not for the life of me find that wallet. You know, it was one of those things like where you turn the whole house upside down. And I was searching. I was offering like a $1 reward to my brothers if they would help me find it. You know, like, come on, guys, we got to work together on this because it had been months and nothing. And all of a sudden, one day, it was like, I don't remember if I had a daydream, like a vision kind of a thing, or if God whispered in my ear, but all of a sudden, and I still to this day have no idea why this popped into my head, but I knew where it was. And it was in the dumbest place. Like, I would have never looked there in a million years. All of a sudden, I knew that wallet was in the magazine rack sitting next to the recliner in the living room. Now, a magazine rack, you know, it's made for tall things, so you don't look at the bottom of a magazine rack, right? Well, we might not have dumped that thing out until we threw it away 12 years later. But all of a sudden, I knew that's where my wallet was, and I went there and I found my wallet. It was sitting right there at the bottom of that magazine rack. And I just had this moment where I thought, you know what? God actually really cares about me. That was big. At 17, I'll never forget God speaking to me about his will for my life. Having to strip some things away. But ultimately, again, seeing God really cares about me. He has a plan for my life. And he's asking me to let go and trust him with my weaknesses. And do something I don't think I can do. That was scary, but it was good. College, I began wrestling with God's word, and he met me in that, and he showed me things, and he continues to meet me in that place. I see his love. And God clearly spoke to Melissa and I to bring us together. I mean, we still love to recount that. 2001, I went on my Tres Dias weekend, and it was another moment where I experienced an even greater just depth of who God was and his love for me. I remember when I came back and I got to share a little bit about, you know, how did that weekend impact me? My statement was, I feel like the little kid in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Like, this was the best thing I could ever imagine. It just was so filling. Another giant leap forward for me just continually has been Christian music. I mean, I love Christian music of all kinds of different genres. I like the words. I like they make me think. I like that they make me stop and reflect. I like that I have moments in just worship in my own privacy of my own head with headphones in, because if I worship loud with you guys, you'd throw me out. But and though I just feel the love of God just wash over me like a wave. And in some Christian fiction books that God has just dropped into my lap, there's been moments as I actually listen to Audible, because I have to preach all the time and I hate reading. So I listen to books. I'm a more auditory person. It is grueling for me to prepare a sermon. So I listen to audiobooks, and there's times I'm listening to these audiobooks, and I just have tears rolling down my face because I'm going, man, God is so amazing. And he loves me. Here's what's frustrating. Even though I can recount many instances of experiencing God's love, I also lose sight of it. And there are times I find myself not loving well at all. Instead, I'm critical, and I'm suspicious, and I'm judgmental, and I'm selfish, and I struggle. It annoys the heck out of me. And these are warning signs in my life that I'm not as connected as I need to be. Now, not to sit and beat myself up, but it's like, hello, where you at, Dan? You've experienced that, go back. And again, I keep finding that this Christian life, there's a lot of remembering and forgetting, and then I got to remember again. And really, that's the pattern of repentance. You know? And that's how we gain ground. So the other key word in John 1:4, besides love, the other key word, and it ties right into this, is abide. In order to be capable of love, in order to be transformed, in order to live the life of love that God meant for us, we must abide. We must constantly remember. Realign. In verse 12 of 1 John 4, it says, "No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." We get it. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God, and we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us." God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I hope you can also recall many instances where you can feel or see God's love in your life, God's love for you, his grace for you. I'm finding that this is something that I have to keep coming back to. I have to keep remembering in order to be who God calls me to be. In order for us to be who God calls us to be, we cannot lose sight of his love. If we don't soak in God's love, we are missing out. We are incapable of fulfilling God's calling to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's the good news of his great love. Yeah, if we don't know it, we can't preach it. If it's not in us, it's not going to come out. I mean, you're not going to endorse something you're not experiencing, right? You don't go around and go, "Hey, you got to try that restaurant. I've never been, but it's great." If you are not abiding in and constantly recalling God's love for you, why would you tell me about it? Why would you tell me about him? And I'm seeing, and even for me, it is alarmingly easy to go through the motions of Christianity and not abide in his love. And I can't help but wonder, is this why the church has been rendered impotent in evangelism? Abiding is an hour by hour thing. Sometimes it'll be minute by minute. But we are all chasing after love and acceptance, and God is over here going, I got that. Hey, come over here. That's what I'm selling. I mean, not selling. That's what I'm giving away for nothing. And we're all off chasing it. And it takes time. And it takes intentionality. And honestly, it's possible that there's a good number of us sitting here today that might think, this sounds great, but I've tried to experience God's love, and it's just not getting in. I don't know what's wrong. When I picture God, I don't see his eyes full of love. I see his eyes full of disappointment. I don't want to look at it anymore. Well, I would just say you got to go back to these stories. You got to go back to his word, because that is not a correct view of God. We got to get grounded in truth. So I want to encourage you with a few suggestions here as we maybe consider, how can I abide? I think one of the things, and these are things that I'm sitting here going, I got to practice these. So this is unfortunately not the expert telling everybody else what to do. This is a fellow traveler going, I think I need to try this. Maybe it'll work for you too. But I think one of those things is to give thanks every day for God's love. I remember sitting and praying. It was actually with one of the guys here in the church, and we were doing a Bible study together. And I pray all the time. I pray at all kinds of meals. I pray on my own, but I also pray at all kinds of functions. And every time there's a meal anywhere, it's like, hey, the pastor's here. Why didn't he pray? That makes sense. So, I pray all the time, right? But it was crazy how we sat down to pray about the small group. And he ended that prayer saying, thank you so much that you would die on the cross for us. I was like, that never comes out of my mouth, ever, as I pray. I was convicted. Like, why am I not giving thanks for salvation and God's love? I've tried to grow in that. I got a lot more room to go. I think when we recall the things that he's done for us in general, for all of us, that's great. Also, when we recall the things specifically we've seen him do for us, for me, when I recall what he's done for me, when you recall what he's done for you, it's good. It reminds us of the depths of his love for us. And we need to learn to meditate on that love. For the last month, that's been one of the playlists on my phone that I've been building, is songs about God's love. All week this week, I just kept hitting repeat on that playlist. Like, I gotta get in this a little deeper. I need to really grab onto this. And I'll tell you, it is so freeing and refreshing to spend time there. That is one thing that will not wear you out. Another thing I want to encourage you to do is get in the Bible and ask God to show you his love. It is all over Scripture. You know, you got all these stories we've already talked about, but you got the compassion that Jesus shows to all kinds of people in their moment of need. You got the many images of Christ as a shepherd, as a gushing groom, as a defending lion. They're all love. So dig in. Pray for God to show you his love as you read. And then the last thing is, I want to encourage you to let symptoms like fear push you back to God. Like, this is one of the things Melissa and I have been talking a lot about, is emotions are a terrible thing to let lead your life. Like, you don't want to put emotions in charge. Like, that's a horrible idea. But they are important as road markers because they tell you where you're at. Okay? And it's impossible to get where you're going if you don't ever know where you're at. So I'm trying to learn how to, like, actually figure out why I'm feeling what I'm feeling and what that means. And it's a very foreign idea for me. But I'm trying. And one of the things I'm realizing is, even just with fear, if a little bit of fear starts to well up in me, you know what's lacking? I don't need to go, I got to be braver. That's not going to do anything, right? What I have to realize is, what drives out fear? Love. So his perfect love casts out fear. So I got to get plugged back in. I've drifted. Like, that emotion of fear is an immediate roadside to me that says, hey, you're off course. Because we shouldn't be walking in fear. That's not a road I need to go down. I do go down it, but I don't have to. So, abide. The Apostle Paul encouraged us to be these ambassadors of God's love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In order to go out and preach the good news of God's love, which is what we're called to do, right? To go out and make disciples, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel, all that great commission-y stuff. Yeah. We have to be filled up with God's love, or we will be a noisy gong. It will be absolutely worthless. A waste of breath, time, energy, and money. It will be. Have to be filled up with God's love because we cannot give something we don't have. So I don't think we have to be maybe as intentional with evangelism as we all try to be. Maybe we don't try to be. But if we had an abiding experience with God, who is love, we would leak. We would spill. And people would notice that we're spilling what they're looking for. We've been sent in pursuit, and if God's love is oozing from us, we will be successful in the mission to go and make disciples. It will happen. We don't have to try harder at discipleship. We have to abide more. And people will see God's love in us, and they will want more of him. Lord God, I just pray that we would be beacons of your love. Lord, literally, like you said, a city on a hill, shining for all to see, Lord, that we would not, in our own fears, in our own lack and our own inadequacies, run and hide and cover up whatever light you have in us out of fear of rejection. Lord, help us to be totally sustained in your love, saturated, filled up. Lord, thank you that you will pour into our lives through our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, we know they're not the source. They're just a channel of your love. And your love is what we need. It's what changes us. So Lord, may we drip you and ooze you in a world that is starving for a real, authentic love. And Lord, help us when we do slip away or wander off course, to go running back and to abide. Lord, draw us back by your Spirit again and again. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.